Well, dear friends, I didn't see any of you go to sleep thus far in the service. You know, being a Christian can be very exciting, and I hope that every day is a fresh new experience for you. By the way, aren't you glad that Trevor Dick took violin lessons? Thank you. And he has demonstrated to us what God wants of every one of us, no matter what the talent is God has given to you. Develop it for His glory. And may God help all of us to do that. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the very middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms. Our text today is Psalm 112, and I want to chat with you this morning about a portrait of a holy home. By the way, God wants every home to be holy. That means set apart to His glory, not allowing sin to enter and to ruin what God intends for blessing in your home. I hope that every home represented here this morning is a holy home. And yet, if you were to take a crowd of this size, I'm sure that many of our homes today have been infiltrated by the devil. And I hope that this service this morning does some exorcism. I hope this service this morning causes every one of us to say, Lord, I want my home to be holy. I heard of a family driving home from church, and the little boy in the back seat began to cry. And Dad turned and said, Johnny, why are you crying? Well, he said, the pastor said this morning that he wanted all of us to be raised in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys. You know, that would be funny, except that sometimes it's true, isn't it? Even of homes that come to church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in a few moments when we walk out of this place, every dad and mom, leader of homes, would be able to say, I afresh give my heart and my life to Jesus, and I take the responsibility, O God, you have given me to lead my home in holiness, in purity. By the way, I want to say congratulations to all of you dads. We had a wonderful breakfast together, a bunch of dads downstairs this morning. And we say congratulations to all of you, and to our wives, we say we couldn't have done it without you. Thank you so much. It's a family thing. It's a togetherness thing, and that's the way God planned it. Aren't you glad He did? He has so many good ideas, and one of His greatest ideas was marriage of one man to one woman and of, amen, yes, let's hear that. And as He blesses that family with children. By the way, speaking of Father's Day, if you think about it, you know, Adam had more trouble than any of the rest of us in buying his father a gift for Father's Day. I mean, what do you do when somebody, when you try to get something for somebody who already has everything, you know? And of course, there were no stores in those days anyway, so he couldn't have bought it, but I want you to think with me about the portrait of a holy home, and that's what Psalm 112 talks about. By the way, how many verses in Psalm 112? That's good, class. You found 10. By the way, look at Psalm 111, just the one before. How many verses do you find there? 10, that's right. Now, did you notice that each of those psalms begins with the same words? What are they? Praise the Lord, which is in the Hebrew is what? Hallelujah. That's how those two psalms begin. Hallelujah, hallelujah. By the way, though there are 10 verses in each, I want you to notice that after praise the Lord, if you'll count them up, you'll see 22 different lines in each of those two psalms. And if you were to read this in the Hebrew language in which it was written, you would discover that each of those lines begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters, in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 lines from Aleph to Tau. Those are the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so these are what we call acrostic psalms. There are several other psalms like that as well. Psalm 34, for instance. Of course, Psalm 119 is one of those. But I want you to notice that these are twin psalms. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Psalm 111 is really talking to us about, describes our holy heavenly Father. And then Psalm 112 talks about our holy earthly Father. But I want you to see Psalm 111 first, because, oh, what a description this is of our holy heavenly Father. And you heard Trevor talk about this morning. Aren't you glad he's your dad? He's your father? Have you received him as your Savior? He's your heavenly Father. I hope you feel close to him. Notice what it says in describing him. Psalm 111. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Listen to this description of our holy heavenly Father. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. Boy, isn't he a wonderful father? Look at verse 9. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. What a psalm. Didn't you love that one? Now that's the twin psalm to Psalm 112, a holy heavenly Father, Psalm 111, and a holy earthly Father, Psalm 112. Now if you have the NIV in front of you, I'd like you now to read Psalm 112 with me. Would you do that? Let's read this together, and you may use your big voice, not the little one that you use when you just talk to the kids at home. But I'd like you to use, by the way, you'll find you get more excited if you just lift your voice just a little bit and put some enthusiasm into it. And that's the way I'd like you to read with me this psalm. Are you ready, class? First of all, you need to breathe, all right? Now let it all out. Now that shows how much air you can take. Now take it again. Oh, excuse me, I got your air that time. But whatever air it is, will you turn it into words now, please? Let's read Psalm 112. In fact, in honor of God's word, I'd like you to just stand with me. Let's read this together, dear class. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. Each generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Amen. Thank you, class. You may be seated. I want on this Father's Day for you to examine with me the qualities that we find in this psalm of a godly father, or we could also say of a godly mother or son or daughter, which make for a holy home. And I want you to see these qualities. And if you have that sheet in your bulletin, you can write down these notes so that you are thinking with me about these themes. You talk about a holy home. A few years ago in the city of St. Catharines, not far from here, some awful things happened in a house where there was sexual bondage and even murder. You may remember the name of Paul Bernardo, and more recently again, the name of Carla Homolka has come into the news. And after they had discovered the wickedness and vileness that took place in that house, did they put that house in the market for sale? No, they tore it down because it was not a holy home. It was a sinful home full of wickedness and vileness. And who could imagine even living in such a home again? My friend, though sin may not seem to be as overt as that, yet sin can sneak into any house represented here and can cause destruction and dismay and divorce and all the rest. And God wants your home to be a holy home that can enjoy the blessing of God, where mom and dad can be experiencing the ultimate in true marital love, and where boys and girls can grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that's what God wants to happen in our homes. There are so many enemies to the home: alcohol, drugs, pornography, and all the rest. And may God protect your home from all of these evils. You know, these evils that I've mentioned even just briefly here. Actually, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:3, among you Christians, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. To have a holy home, you've got to have holy people committed to Christ there. Paul says again in Ephesians 5:12, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. God hates sin of all kinds, and may God make you a good hater. As you know, you will never be a truly good lover if you're not a good hater. A good lover not only loves God with all of his heart, but he or she hates sin as well. As the psalmist said, you who love the Lord, hate evil. And God wants your home to be a holy home. Holy means clean, set apart for God's glory, a sanctuary for God. Don't let it be a hiding place for sin. Government has no business in the privacy of the home, said one of our prime ministers. But let me tell you this, but God does have business in the privacy of your home. I know it's springtime and time for spring cleaning. And teens, even if your parents don't keep a holy home, you can have a holy room. God's made every one of us responsible for the space that we are accountable for. And may it be holy. I want you to see these qualities of a holy home mentioned here. The first is reverence. In verse 1, we read about this man, this father. it says that he's a man of reverence. It says in verse 1, he fears the Lord. Blessed is that man who fears the Lord. And combined with that, who finds great delight in his commands. But he fears the Lord. That's reverence. By the way, did you see that in the verse just preceding, in the last part of Psalm 111? Look at verse 10 there, just above. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to get smart, fear God. Now, what does that mean? May I make a confession? I fear Adrian. There she is sitting, second row here. 48 years ago, last Wednesday, we got married. And, yeah, thanks. So we've been married for 96 years now, 48 for her, 48 for me. But I fear her in this sense. I fear lest I would ever break her heart. And that in itself causes me to remember that's the way it is, ought to be, between me and God. I fear lest I would ever cause him to be disappointed in my life. Because I reverence him for who he is in all of his glory and holiness. And he knows everything about me. I cannot hide from God. Oh, I wish I always remembered that. This morning as we were driving here from Kitchener, another car coming in the direction was blinking his lights. You know what that means? Mm-hmm. There's a personal worker up ahead. And the car in front of me slowed down, and I was keeping pace with him, so I slowed down too, and we just coasted by, and there he was. This interesting, the cop was parked in a cemetery, and it would have been a dead end for me if I'd gone too fast. But, you know, why did we slow down just a little bit there? The fear, now last Sunday we had this place packed with policemen. Remember that? Police Appreciation Sunday? And we were here to express our appreciation and respect for them and thank God for them. And may we always express that by how we live, because the fear of the policeman, but aren't we glad policemen are there? What if we had no policemen? What a bad world this would be. And the fear of the Lord means, oh God, I know you're there. I want to live. Here's some Latin for you. Coram Deo. Which means living before the face of God, knowing that he is looking at me all the time. Coram Deo. C-O-R-A-M. D-E-O, Coram Deo, means living before the face of God. And he sees me, and I respect him, and I want to honor him, because even though other people don't see me, thou, God, seest me, says the Bible. Respect, reverence. He fears the Lord. That's the first quality of a father who seeks to be a godly father and lead a godly home. A second thing is joyful obedience. We see this in verse 1. He delights in his commands, that is, in God's commands. He finds great delight, in fact, it says here. What really turns you on, friends? I hope it's this. I delight in your word. I delight to do your will, O God. That's what Jesus himself said. He found his delight in honoring his Father. And may that be the thing that gives you the greatest delight. A joyful obedience. What makes you happy? I hope it's that. I always do what pleases him, says the Lord. He finds great delight in his commands. His commands mean this book, the Bible. Where does this Bible play a part in your home between Sundays? Does it ever get open? I hope it does by you, dads, personally, and each one of you in your home. And I hope also, dads, that you give leadership in your home to reading God's Word together as a family, every day, if at all possible. May I encourage you to do that and structure it in such a way that the smaller kids cannot feel like they're getting bored when you do it. Make it exciting because it's God's Word speaking to us here. God is here and we honor Him. And make your delight in the Word of God in joyful obedience to His commands. I want you to see something else here. Consistency. Verse 3 says this. I like the first part, don't you? Wealth and riches are in his house. How many rich families do we have here? Well, listen, if you've got Jesus, you are rich. And he'll give you other blessings as well. But the very presence of God in your home is what makes your home rich, no matter what else you may have there. But the second part of verse 3 says this, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, when you first read that, you're thinking, well, that's talking about God's righteousness endures forever. But look at it again. This is really the antecedent has to do with this man that we're talking about here. This husband, this dad, is the one whose righteousness endures forever. That means he's consistent in his life. As people asked me about the home I grew up in, which happened to be a preacher's home, over in Michigan. And people asked me what I thought about my folks. I could sum it up this way, loving, gracious consistency. And God is desiring every mom and dad to live that way so that your kids know what's going to come out of you, something that's good out of your mouth. What you do, something that's going to be helpful to those in your family and all around. A loving, gracious consistency. His righteousness endures forever. All the time, Dad. That's the way God intends it to be. Living holy is to be a continual habit and to be visible. As D.L. Moody said, if Christ is in your home, your neighbors will soon know it. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian home? I hope they do. G. Campbell Morgan, that great Bible teacher, he wrote in this little piece he wrote one time about the walls of your home. He said, my father came into our house soon after I was married and looked around. We showed him every room, and then in his rough way he said to me, oh yes, it's very nice. Nobody will know. But nobody will know. Walking through this home, whether you belong to God or to the devil. So he says, G. Campbell Morgan says, so I went through and looked at the rooms again, and I thought, he is right. So we made up our minds that there should be no room in our house that had not some message, some picture or wall text to tell that we serve the King. Might be interesting to go through your home, say, now, does this room reflect that we are a Christian family? I want to encourage you to be consistent, men. Lovingly, graciously, truthfully consistent. There's another quality I see here as well. I call it generosity. We see it in verse 4. And it's described this way about this man. He's gracious and compassionate. Gracious and compassionate. He's a generous person. You see it again in verse 5. You'll see the word generous there. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely. Notice verse 9. It says, He scattered abroad gifts to the poor. Not only is his own family blessed, but the neighbors get blessed as well. And everybody around him, wherever he goes, there's just a flow of blessing that takes place. That's God's intention, a spirit of generosity. Don't be a tightwad, man. You'll die that way. Be generous. Live that way. And when you get to heaven, God's going to surprise you with all the rewards that he has because you gave it here and you couldn't take it with you to the next life. I want you to see something else here, another quality that I see, and I'd call it integrity. Verse 5 describes it. It says, this man conducts his affairs with justice, integrity. This means, and the word integrity comes from the word integer, and many of you know that integer is means a whole number, not a fraction. And integrity means this person is whole, he's not fractured. He's not allowed sin to come in and mess up his life. And if he has, he's come back to the Lord who can put people back together again. Isn't that wonderful? And as I look at you this morning, I want you to know that no matter what fracturing has taken place in your personal life or in your home, God is here this morning to put things back together again. He can do it because of what Jesus did on the cross for you and me when he shed his blood and died there to pay the price for our sin. And what you need to do is say, oh God, I recognize the sin in my life, and by faith I turn from sin, I repent from that sin, I turn to you, oh God. And God is in the business of putting people together. Integrity. That person conducts his affairs with justice. That means honesty. You know, for the Christian, honesty is not the best policy, it's the only one. And by the way, did you know that one thing you can give and still keep is your word? And may God help us to do that. Well, we've seen some qualities of a godly father. Now, I want you to see also the fruit of a holy home. And in verse 2, I see the first thing here, blessed children. Blessed children. Look at verse 2. If this man, this dad, this husband is a holy man walking in integrity with the Lord, here's what's going to happen. His children will be mighty in the land. Each generation of the upright will be blessed. God will bless the children of a holy man. That's what it says here. And may God help you to have that kind of a holy life. Spurgeon said, a father's holy life is a rich legacy for his children. Maybe some of you have heard of Vance Havner, a very interesting preacher who died a few years ago now. I met him some time ago. What a man. But Vance Havner said, the real test of your Christianity is not how pious you look at the Lord's table on Sunday, but how you act at the breakfast table at home. He's right. Years ago, the chief of the FBI in the States by the name of J. Edgar Hoover said this, the cure for crime is not the electric chair, but the high chair. And oh, how blessed are children who grow up in a home where Christ is honored. And that makes all the difference in the direction that they will go. John Wesley, that great preacher of a bygone day, said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother Susanna than from all the theologians of England, because he saw it lived out in his home. Blessed children. And I see all these boys and girls, these young people here in this room this morning. Oh, may every one of your lives be blessed And may God so touch your parents in such a way that they will bring blessing into your life. If that hasn't happened, well, you heard what Trevor said a while ago. God can become your father, and he will bless you anyway, and you can trust him fully. But blessed children are the fruit of a holy home. There's a second thing I want you to see, and it's in verse 3. Wealth and riches. It talks about it here. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. And oh, what wealth it is. Oh, pity the child whose parents gave him only money. Real riches are a godly, holy heritage. I wonder what riches are in your house. I hope that you have those riches. In fact, on the back side of your notes, I've printed this called "The Greatest of These is Love in the Home." This is a takeoff on that wonderful 1 Corinthians 13. Here's what it says. Though I live in a house that is equal in size and in beauty to that of the Smiths and the Joneses, but have not love, my house is not a home, just a building. And though I scrub and polish my floors every week, and though I keep the weeds out of my flower beds, but have not love, my house is not a home, just a pile of bricks and boards. And though I can bake the tastiest cakes in town, and though I give my children a weekly allowance, but have not love, my house is not a home, just a garage for human beings. Love in the home suffers long and is kind. Love in the home is not concerned about keeping up with the neighbors. Love in the home is not proud or puffed up because it has new furniture. It does not fly off the handle when the husband is 10 minutes late for dinner or when the wife burns the bacon. It does not yell at the children. It does not find fault with the relatives. It does not find joy in criticizing preachers and politicians, but rather prays for them. Love in the home sticks with it through thick and thin. It shows faith in the other members of the family. It sees the brighter side of life. It endures through sickness and poverty. Love in the home never fails. But whether there be new cars, they shall rust away. Whether there be fur coats, they shall be moth-eaten. Whether there be newspapers and magazines, they shall go out of date. For this life is passing away, and all the material things of life shall someday be done away. But when Christ comes again, his love and his righteousness shall reign forever and ever. When I was a child, I wanted more toys. I wanted to be the center of attraction. I wanted my own way. But when I grew older, I learned that love in the home is more important than things. Though my ability to love shall be increased when I see Jesus in glory, I know that since I am a Christian, I am fully able, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to demonstrate love in the home. And now abideth good housekeeping, a pleasant personality, and love in the home. But the greatest of these is love in the home. That's wealth and riches. And I want you to see something else here, another wonderful fruit of the holy home, and I call it hope. Look at verse 4. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. Yes, there's hope, even though there are trials in families. And many of you know about the day some years ago when God gave to Adrian and me the third of our fifth children, and the day Stephen was born. Our doctor told us, your little boy has physical problems from head to toe, which point as well to mental retardation. And the doctor was right. But in that darkness, I want to say that we discovered light dawning. Now, God gives all kinds of challenges to every one of our families, and you'd have your testimony too. But aren't you glad there's always hope? This is one of the fruits of a holy home. There's always hope, my friend. By the way, contrast the longings of the wicked. Look at verse 10. The wicked man, this is the opposite of the holy man. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away, and the longings of the wicked will come to nothing. There is no hope for a person who is going against God's will. But oh, what hope there is in a family that is committed to Christ. I want you to see something else. Security. Number four, security. I see this in several verses here. In verse 6, it says, surely he, that holy man in that holy home, he will never be shaken. Wow, what security. Look at verse 7. It says this, he will have no fear of bad news because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's security, isn't it? No fear. And look at verse 8. Security is mentioned here. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. I hope in your home, you, Dad, and all of your family have a wonderful sense we're secure and safe in the Lord. You know, that's the primary thing that everybody down deep desires is, number one, security, and number two, significance. And that's the last word I'd like to give you, significance. You'll see it here in verse 9, which says this, his horn will be lifted high in honor. This is talking about the blessings that God gives to not only a husband, but to that family, that holy home where Christ is honored. The Lord will honor you. Significance. You'll find the real reason for why God made you and how to find total fulfillment in life. You'll find your significance in living a holy life, honoring the Lord. And dads and moms, your kids need those two things, a sense of security and a sense of significance. How sad it is when kids come home wondering, I wonder if Dad or Mom's going to yell at us today. And how wonderful it is when a dad or a mom can give significance to their children by commending them for the things that they're doing right and commending them just for who they are, made in the image of God, to love God forever. And oh, parents, how we can build up our kids, and yet how many sad stories I've heard from children whose parents have not been consistent in this matter of giving both security and significance to their kids. May God help us. And in a holy home, that's what happens. Both security. Oh, there's blessed children. There's wealth and riches of God's kind. There's hope. There's security. There's significance. And you saw the sad alternative of a holy life, that verse 10. Instead, there's no hope at all. Only Jesus can make us holy through his death for us. And the holy home belongs to those who choose Christ's holy life. Have you chosen Jesus? Then I've got good news for you. You can go home today with this wonderful assurance, all is well in Christ. Because this is Father's Day, you know, there are times in our lives when it's important to have an opportunity to declare afresh where I stand. Now, the very fact that you came to church says something. You had an interest in coming to church. But, you know, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And it's so important that you come today with a recognition, I am totally the Lord's, or I want to be totally his. If that's your heart commitment, you know, I'm going to do something. I'm going to walk down here just right now, just before our singers come to lead us in our closing song. But I'd like to be a dad who says this, I want my life to be a holy life. I want my home to be a holy home. I want to be a blessing to my kids. And you may say, well, all your kids have gone. That's right, but I'm going to see two of my five kids for dinner today and their spouses and five of my 14 grandchildren. And I'm going to just be tasting a bit again of the wonder of God's blessing on a home that's trying. Adrian is perfect. I'm not. But God's perfect, and I'm trusting Him to bless my family. And I want to stand here as a testimony before you. That's my heart commitment. But right now I'm looking at dads up there, and down here. I know it's time to close. But could we quickly, but with resolution, every dad that's here this morning would like to say, yes, I have received Christ as my Savior, or today I receive Him as my Savior and Lord, and I commit myself to a holy life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every dad in this room would come and stand with me right here? Without any music, just standing where you are, stepping up here, standing here, and I see you moving already. I'd like to see this place as a testimony of dads who mean business with God, who want to declare, I want to lead a holy home, to bless my wife, if you have a dear wife, to bless my children, if you have children, and also to come even closer. Come, I'll just step right here. Just crowd in here. Crowd way up here. Because what we are doing is making a declaration here this morning, men, that we really... By the way, go on up on the platform, would you? Just climb way up there. Just fill the place. Because we're going to have a word of prayer, us guys, this morning. We're going to make a statement to God afresh in front of you people, and you are the witnesses. It's almost like a wedding, isn't it? Well, the wedding's already taken place, but this is for many of these men, this is a redeclaration of where we stand, and we want to lead holy homes for Christ. God bless you guys. And by the way, aren't you glad, those of you who are seated here, for what you see right now? Amen. Men, God is at work in our lives. And what you're saying is, I'm willing from here till the day I die to walk with Jesus, to be a holy man, to be faithful to my wedding vows, if you're a married person, and to be faithful in raising lovingly, graciously, wisely my children for the glory of God. And I'd like for you to pray with me, and I'd like just to give you a phrase, and I'd like all of you to say it so that we're saying together as we're giving this testimony here today, make this our personal prayer, and let me just lead you in this. Would you say this after me? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, my Savior. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells me. On this Father's Day, I afresh give you my life. Make me a holy man. May I love my family. May I be faithful to my vows. May I trust you to guide me. Keep me faithful till I die. Thank you, Lord, for heaven. May not only I get there, but all of my family as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.